Good morning again. Let me get my timer out here so I don't bore you guys. No, I'm excited to be here, and it's just super cool to see how many people are gone that usually are behind the scenes running the service. We got piano players and different people running the soundboard, and it's just cool to see the people step up and take those positions. And with it being summer and 4th of July and stuff, I was able to go out and yesterday and get in some of the sun. So if my face gets really red, that's because it's sunburnt, not because I'm nervous, not because of that. That's not what it is, okay? But I'm excited. I get to share that from the Word of God with you. And I just get so excited. Yeah, I'm a little nervous and I get a little shaky, but I'm excited. So I wanted to talk to you guys a little bit more about like what we've been doing in youth group and what we've been talking about. And what God has really been teaching me, and a little bit more of Diana and I's testimony over these past few months. Something that God has been teaching me is prayer and how to pray. And the way some other guy says it way better than me. A.W. Tozer said that what the praying man or woman does is he brings his will in line with the will of God so God can do what he has always been willing to do. So what prayer is not what we take our, what we pray and God brings his will into line with ours. It's us working, God working in our hearts to take our will and put it in line with God's. And that's kind of what we've been talking about, and that's what prayer is all about. And that's what we've been focusing on in youth group. And we're going through this book on the study of prayer. And I just thought it'd be nice for you guys to be able to see that because most of you guys don't come to youth group, so you don't get to see. So with that being said, let's open a word of prayer and we'll get right into it. Dear Father, just thank you for this opportunity to come together and worship you in fellowship and giving and singing and now in your word, Lord. Just bless this time and help my words be what you want me to say and what you want these guys to hear, and just bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So not a lot of you know this, but the last semester before coming here, Diana and I went through some pretty rough times, and I haven't shared too much about it, but I wanted to share this with you guys. Over spring break, we were planning to go and do some fun things, and we're going to go to my in-laws. Now, that's not the rough times I'm talking about. Don't worry. I had to say that because they're here today. But that's not what we're talking about. We were going to go do like tons of different things throughout the week, and it was going to be some fun times. And the last thing was going to be on the last day, the most exciting thing we were excited about. Diana and I, about a month ago, or before this, had realized that we were expecting. And we were really excited. And we were so excited about this, and we had made an appointment to go to the pregnancy center to get an ultrasound and see these babies, or this baby. We expected a 10-week baby, and we got there, and that's what we planned, but it's not what God planned. We planned to see this 10-week baby on an ultrasound, and when we went in, they did the ultrasound, and they said that there was two babies, and that they were only measuring 6 weeks, and they couldn't find a heartbeat at all. And so they advised us to go to a hospital and get some blood work done and so we can know for sure what's going on here. And so we did, and this was on the last Tuesday of spring break. We did end up going to the hospital in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and did some blood work, and we got the results back on the next Saturday. And they weren't what we hoped. And I don't think I've ever done as much praying as I did in those few days than I did in my whole life. So we got the news, and it's not what we wanted. And I had experienced a time when God said no. He clearly said no to what I had prayed for. It was extremely hard, and in the midst of everything, I really struggled with praying. I didn't know what to say. I wasn't even sure if God was listening or if he even cared. I knew he did, but I still had this thought that kept coming in my head that, like, does he really care? Does he really care what we're going through? Even though I knew he did. While we were in Colorado, I've got a really bad problem too, and my wife can attest to that. I started looking on Facebook Marketplace, and I found this truck. and this truck was awesome. Like, I was so excited. I mean, it's a 87 Ford Ranger, but it had low miles. There was no rust on it whatsoever, and it was pretty cheap. So I had to get it. So I got it, and I was excited about this truck, and I was able to put my dog in the back. No, didn't have to worry about hair on the seats. Like, it was going to be awesome. And it was a 5-speed manual transmission. It was going to be fun to drive. Yeah, it was going to be great. So I drove it a little bit around my in-laws to make sure it was going to make the trip. And, you know, it had some problems. I mean, it's old. It's a Ford. But it had this kind of fuel problem. And it was going down. And I don't know, this fuel problem was messing with it, and it wouldn't run right. And so I was like, yeah, it'll make it. It'll be fine. I'll push through it, you know, the kind of guy I am. So I drove it, got it going. It also needed some tires. And since it's an old truck, it needed 14-inch tires. And if you know anything about getting tires, 14-inch tires are like trying to find a needle in a haystack or rain in Wyoming or something like that. So I had to make a few phone calls. I found some tires in Pueblo, Colorado, which is probably a bigger city around than anything around here, really. And so I got the appointment. I was going to go get these tires. After getting the news about what was going on with our babies, I went to go to meet this appointment and head up to Wyoming to go home. So I was in Pueblo, Colorado, pulling in and just getting on the edge of town. And all of a sudden, it acted like it was running out of gas because of that fuel problem. And it just didn't want to start. Now, I was able to get some gas pretty easily. It died right by the gas station. So I got out, got some gas, and put it in. And then I was good to go. And it was going okay. So then I pulled up to the stoplight. And I was like, okay. And then it died. And I was like, oh, it's just a stick. I can start it right back up again. I'll keep going. I just killed it. That's not what happened. It was acting like it was running out of gas again. And I sat there for like 3 or 4 lights going through. It's 5-lane road. When I'm stuck in the middle lane with this stupid truck that won't start. It's 5 o'clock rush hour in Pueblo, Colorado. It's just cars going by me, coming up behind me and everything. And I was stuck. I had no idea what to do. I couldn't figure it out. And I was stuck here on a 5-lane road, stuck in the middle of traffic in rush hour. I'm crying because of heartbreak because I don't know what's going to happen next in our lives. And then I just prayed. I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I said, but I just prayed to God, and I just needed help. The very next time, I turned that thing over, and it started, and it went. And I just threw it into first, and I just ripped it into that gas station because I did not want to stop again. And so I got there, and I just sat there for like, I don't know, it had to have been like an hour and a half, and I just sat there and just thought to myself, and I was like, I don't know what happened. I had never felt so helpless, but yet so close to God in my life before. And that was so cool. And that's what happened to us lately. And it's just the fact that God does hear us. And God does, he shows that in different ways, but he does hear us. Today, we're going to be looking in Mark 10, 46 through 52. And we're going to be looking at two different kinds of callings that we have to do with receiving help. So if you guys would like to turn there, we can do that, and we'll read through that passage. So where we are in Mark is right after Jesus tells his disciples that what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're on their way to Jerusalem, and Jesus explains what's going to happen as they get to Jerusalem and what's going on. And then after that, James and John start questioning Jesus about sitting on either side of Jesus and sitting in heaven with him and putting him through that. Verse 45 of chapter 10 is a pretty popular verse in Christianity, and it's the verse where Jesus says that he comes to serve and not to be served. And it's a great way to lead into what we're talking about today and the miracle that we see in this passage. One thing that we should keep in mind too is we don't know, there's a time gap between 45 and 46 that we're not sure how long it is. So let's read Mark 10, 46 through 42. Then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many were certainly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." So they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and said, or came to Jesus. And answering him, Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." And he said, and Jesus said to him, "Go, your faith has made you well." And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road. So as we see in this passage that they were going to Jerusalem, they're on their way to Jerusalem, then they went through Jericho, and then they were leaving Jericho. And then with this in mind, that's where we don't really know where how far it took to get through Jericho or what there is with that. So that's that time gap there. And there's also some different discussions on how each of the Gospels record this account. Matthew 20 says that there were two blind men, and then Luke 18 says that they were approaching Jericho instead of leaving Jericho, like Mark says here. Now, these don't really have a huge effect on what we're talking about here, and the point behind the miracle that Jesus performs, but they're pretty easy to explain. In Matthew 20, when it talks about two blind men, some have explained it as Mark's recipients of the gospel, or his audience, probably knew Bartimaeus by name, or he was just a well-known man in general, and so that would have been a more impactful message to them if they would have known the man by name. And then Luke 18, when it's talked about him approaching Jericho instead of leaving Jericho, it's been explained by some of being two different types of Jericho. Now, not two different Jerichos completely, but probably like an old and a new. Now, that's just a little bit of that, so you guys don't go sometime and you start reading through the different Gospels and be like, "Oh, this isn't what Pastor Abe preached on. That new guy up there is just preaching heresy up there." So that way you guys got a little explanation of that. So let's get into digging in our text. So with us looking at the two different calls and looking at the first, the helpless call is what we're going to be looking at. The helpless call. Okay. The guy that gives this helpless call is Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus, there's nothing really said anything special about this man, except for his faith that we see later on. Nothing really made him different, except that he was a beggar. He would probably sit there all day and was passed by so many. In this passage, we see Jesus followed by his disciples and then the crowds. As Bartimaeus was sitting outside the city, he figured out what the commotion was about, because I'm guessing that there was a big commotion. And whether by hearing Jesus speaking or the crowds told him, he found out. He wanted to know. And he knew who Jesus was. And he was sure of this. And we know this because of the way that he calls Jesus and what he calls Jesus. When this man uses the name Son of David, it means that he knows that Jesus is the Messiah. It was common knowledge among the Jews that Jesus was to come through the line of David and to be the Messiah, the King of the Jews. And he knew that. He was well acquainted with that. The significance of Barnabas saying this was huge, because he knew, and because of his faith. This blind man probably couldn't see physically, but he could probably see better spiritually than those people that was following Jesus, than they could see spiritually because of the faith that he had. And these people even seen the miracles that Jesus performed with their own eyes. And this was all that faith that Barnabas had. So in verse 47, we see that first cry. We see the first cry of Bartimaeus. Now, we see in the next part of our first call and cry is that the crowds were sternly telling him to be quiet and to stop and to not bother Jesus. Now, this was common in their culture, to push away people that were different, the people that weren't like them, and kind of just push them aside and forget about them. We learn from later on in this passage that the Bartimaeus could see at one point in his life. He was able to see. So there was something that had happened to him, whether it would just gradually lose his sight or whatever, something happened that he could see, and then he lost his sight. So in those days, and sometimes even today, some people think that when something bad happens to somebody, it's because they had disobeyed God or something like that. And so people could have been thinking that Bartimaeus had disobeyed God and he was under some kind of punishment with God. And it would make sense why the crowds were telling him to be quiet, because Jesus wanted nothing to do with them. That's in our fleshly minds. Jesus wanted nothing to do with them is what probably the crowds were thinking. And so it kind of makes sense why they were pushing him away. But this wasn't going to stop Bartimaeus. He was going to keep going. This man knew who Jesus was. He knew that he was the only one that could help him. He knew that there was nobody in this world besides Jesus that could give him anything in his cup that would help him with what he really longed for, his sight. That's what he really wanted, and he knew Jesus wanted, or that Jesus could give him that. So despite all the rejection that the crowds are giving him and all the disciples and whoever was telling him to be quiet, he cries out again, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And there it is again, that recognition of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the one that's going to come save him. So this man knew that not only Jesus was the Messiah, but he had confidence in the fact that that Jesus could save him and heal him from his torment. But what did he ask for? He says twice in this passage that he wants Jesus to show him mercy, to show him mercy. And now this word mercy here is used to, it has the idea of showing compassion in the form of word or deed. So this man is asking Jesus to show him some love. Just give him some love in word or deed. Now this man, from what we could see later on in our passage, we know that what he had in mind when he was asking this. But it makes sense to me, if this guy wasn't loved, he was a beggar, he was blind, people pushed him away, and he's asking, you see the God of love walking by, or you don't see him, you hear him, but you hear him walk by, and you know he's walking by, and you better believe it that I'd be asking for some love from the God of love if I haven't had that. And especially if he's one that could make me see again, I'd totally be asking for that. So how many of you guys, and you guys can raise your hands or whatever, have seen the movie, either movie, Kung Fu Panda or The Karate Kid? So how many of you guys have broken a bone, like your own bone? Now, how many of you have broken somebody else's bone? This is what I'm really curious. Okay, we got a few. So you guys probably understand where this is kind of going, but I'm going to tell you this story, and you guys might have heard this already. So when I was younger, I would kind of be a little rough and to my friends and my brothers because I was a little bit bigger than they were. And now, not because I was more muscular or anything like that. I was more insulated than they were, is what I said. But for some reason, Mom and Dad were gone. And they were gone, and my parents were kind of strict on us when we were younger, what we could watch and do and everything like that. And so they didn't really like those two movies. And you could probably understand why they didn't like those. And so they were gone. I don't know what they were doing, if they were getting groceries, doctor's appointment, whatever. They were gone, and we were going to watch one of these movies. And great idea. What else better to do? So we watch this movie, and it's karate all the time, and they're fighting and everything, and we get done with the movie, and then all of a sudden, Mom and Dad aren't here yet. So what is better to do than go outside and play a game? And what better to play than karate? There's a lot of better things to play. Don't worry. But we did it, and it was dumb. And I'm guessing you guys are probably thinking, what were you guys thinking? And because that's probably what my dad would say. Every time my dad, growing up, my dad would be like, what are you thinking? And we'd be like, I don't know. And then my dad would be like, exactly, you weren't thinking. And so that was said quite a bit. So me being the rough person that I was, went to land this perfect kick on my youngest brother's leg, okay? And I was going to get this one good. And turns out that he had jumped and turned around, and I got him right in the back of the calf. And he went to the ground crying in pain, and I stood over him. I was like saying things like, oh, it doesn't really hurt. You're okay. It's fine. Like, it'll be okay. Just walk it off. You'll be okay. Sadly, none of those worked. But he cried out all the more and just cried out and cried out and cried out until Mom and Dad came home and took him to the hospital. And then they came back and he was in a cast. But my brother cried out for help, just like Bartimaeus. He was calling out, and I tried to keep him quiet, but it didn't work. And he kept calling over and over and over again, because the help that I could offer was insufficient. But the help that Mom could offer, the love that Mom could offer, that's what was sufficient for him. And it's just like that for us too. There are so many things in this world that tell us that they can try to help, that they're going to take the pain, that they can make us feel loved, that they'll make us feel better than anything else in this world. but they really can't. The thing that we really need is the love of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. That's what heals us. That's what keeps us going. That's what really makes a difference in our lives. So what are you guys doing? What am I doing? Are we running? Are we running to those things that the world says? Or are we going to put our faith in something that's never going to let us down? That love of Jesus Christ that's never going to let us down. In our eyes, it might look like it is, but he's never letting us down. So we need to call out continually because he does answer and he does come for us. And you should do that because of the faith that we all have. So in the next four verses, we're going to see what will happen if we do this. And we see in verse 49, the next call that we're going to be looking at today, and that's the helpless, or the helper's call. So we talked about the helpless call. Now we're going to talk about the helper's call. Okay, so let's read verse 49 now. And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him here." And he, so they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take courage, stand up, he is calling for you." Now Jesus heard him. Well, he probably heard him before, but whether that be to make sure that Bartimaeus' faith was strong enough to call out again, or if it was to teach the disciples the lesson, or just an easier way to give me another sermon outline, I don't know. That's what happened, okay? So it was a powerful message to the crowds because he was calling out, and then they were telling him to be quiet, and he calls out again, and Jesus then calls to him. So Jesus tells the people in the crowds to go over and get him and call this man to him. And Jesus is just walking along this road, and he's just minding his own business, and this man just starts calling out to him. And the people were probably there, the crowds and the disciples were probably drooling over him. I like to think that they were probably flattering Jesus with their words and trying to make him feel better or whatever it was, but Jesus knows better. He knows the heart. And so if it were me and I was in Jesus' shoes and those people are telling him to be quiet and go away, I would be like, "You guys are idiots. Like, come on. I just told you that I came to serve and not to be served. Like, come on." I'd be so frustrated. But you know what? It's a good thing that I'm not like Jesus, or Jesus isn't like me. So that is what is happening. So now they're preparing for the show. He tells them to go over and get that guy, bring him over here, and they're like, "Oh man, it's gonna happen. We're ready for this." And they're getting the popcorn out, and they go over, they're like, "Come on, take courage, get up, let's go. Stand up. He's calling for you." It's almost like they're saying, "Come on, cheer up, let's go. Let's go. He's calling for you. Let's go. Come on." So Bartimaeus slowly gets up so he doesn't get hurt. You guys got to remember, he's blind, so he can't just go fast or whatever. He might run into somebody. He takes off his coat, puts it on the hanger, picks up his mat, folds it up, lays it aside, and then he grabs his cane and starts walking so he doesn't run into anybody, doesn't trip. No, that's not what verse 50 says. It says he's throwing aside his cloak. He jumped up and came to Jesus. He threw his coat. He didn't care. He wanted Jesus. And I don't know about you, but I probably would have done the same thing if Jesus started calling to me and do that. If I heard that and I couldn't probably see, I'd probably ran straight into Jesus. And I like to think of that's kind of what happened, that he either like ran straight into Jesus and fell on the ground or tripped over something, fell right in front of Jesus, and then Jesus just gently, soft as a feather, just reaches down, grabs his hand, picks him up, and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" And just, can you just imagine the crowd's reaction? Just that picture in your mind of like the loving hand of Jesus, the God of love, just reached down and picked. Like, it's crazy. So you got to know that God knows the heart and he knows this man's level of faith. And he knew the thoughts of this man and he knew what he really desired. So Jesus takes this opportunity to show the crowds around what kind of God he really is. So Jesus asks this man what he wants, and Bartimaeus starts off his laundry list of things, and "Yeah, sure, God, how much time you got? Like, do you want to start with the things I don't want? Because that might take less." But it's not what he does. I probably would have done that, and I'm sure most of us would have probably done that, but he just says something simple. He says, "I want to see again." He uses this word, Rabboni. He says in there that, "Rabboni, I want to regain my sight." At least that's how I pronounce it. I don't know if that's the real word or real way to pronounce it, but that's how I do it. So he uses this word, Rabboni, and this word isn't used very often here. So he calls Jesus Son of David, and he calls Rabboni. he calls Jesus Rabboni. And this word Rabboni is only used one other time in the Bible, and it's used by Mary. And by using this name, it's like calling Jesus his master. That's what that word means. Rabboni means master. So by him calling Jesus master, it's because that I think it's because he's acknowledging that Jesus is his master. And I think he's also saying that he can't do anything in his power to be worthy enough for Jesus. No matter what Jesus wanted, like what Jesus was or who was, like Bartimaeus wasn't worthy enough. But I also think that it was also the recognition that Bartimaeus was going to do anything that Jesus wanted him to do. He was going to be his slave to Jesus. Okay? So that's kind of my opinion on that. And it's just that word master is super big. So at first when you read verse 52, it seems like Jesus gives a very simple answer. Seems like it's just like, nice. When he asks this, this response is loaded with meaning. So verse 52 says, "And Jesus said to him, 'Go, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he regained his sight and began following him on the road." So when you read this, it just kind of seems like simple, but this is really loaded with meaning. This answer that Jesus gives isn't just like, okay, sounds good. Like, here you go, here's your sight. No, he gives a reason as to why he was healed, as to why he was saved. So it's actually what's going on. And he shows exactly what's going on in Bartimaeus' heart. The faith is what made him well, is what made him well. This faith is the kind of faith and the confidence that Jesus could do what Jesus wanted and that he would do anything. And Jesus tells him that his faith made him well, but what really happened there? Some of your guys' translations might say, your faith is what saves you. And that's what that word means. Your faith is what saved you. And I believe in this passage that Bartimaeus was saved physically as well as spiritually in here. And Jesus knows what was happening in there. And just like every time Jesus works, Jesus worked and he did it immediately and it was done. And eventually, it wasn't like this kind of like, eventually you'll be healed. It was like, done, here you go, it's complete, you're done. And I don't know about you guys, but if I needed some help, I would run to Jesus too, just like Bartimaeus did. He's got 100% success rate. There's no physical therapy or vitamins you have to take or anything like that. But one day, we're going to be able to have that kind of healing. We're not going to need all these things that the world gives us. We're going to have that kind of healing. And that'll be great. So this verse tells us that he got his sight back and started following Jesus on the road. And I hope that I would do the same thing if Jesus healed me or saved me. But you know what? He did. He did save us. He did. He is the one that came to this sinful world. He came and lived a sinless, perfect life. He's the one that surrendered himself to those guys that beat him and put him on the cross. He is the one that was buried and put in the grave for 3 days, and on the third day he rose again to save us from our sins. He is the one that saves us. And if we put our faith in that fact, the fact that Jesus came and died on the cross and was buried and rose again and conquered death, that's what saves us. And it's just so cool. Our faith is what saves us in what Jesus did. So if we have that confidence in the fact that Jesus saves us, what are we doing? Are we following after him like Bartimaeus did? Are we doing it wholeheartedly? I sure hope we are. I really do. Sometimes as kids, we would do something to a sibling, and then they would start crying, and then they would start calling out for mom, and then we'd try to keep them quiet so that way they wouldn't like get mom's attention. We'd try to do it either by blackmail or sometimes some sort of bribe or reassurance that they weren't hurt, or something like that. But usually at this point, mom would hear, and mom would have heard what was going on. So she would tell the other sibling that was by her, like, oh, go get so-and-so. And so if you were the one that committed the crime, you were toast. But if you were the one that didn't commit the crime and you were getting called, you were okay. And you would be okay. In our situation, we have Jesus calling out to Bartimaeus. and Jesus is calling to him with compassion. So he's the victim in this one, not the one that committed the crime. Jesus, like my mom, called him over to help him out, and he did. And Jesus did help him out, and Bartimaeus did come over. And how many of you guys have been in that place where you've just been calling out to God, and you're calling, and you're calling, and calling, and you feel like you don't hear an answer? You've been crying out to God, and you just don't hear an answer, and then all of a sudden, God calls out to you and says, "Here I am." And just, it's such a good feeling. And sometimes we think that we might be praying to nothing. Who we are praying to isn't listening. He must not care. Is he even there? Like, is he listening? But I want to encourage you guys with the fact that we have faith in the fact that our Master hears us. We have faith in the fact that our Master hears us. And you guys are probably sitting there, "Yeah, sure, but how do we know that?" Because of what we looked at before. Because of this faith that we have by looking at the calls and the helps that we looked at. The helpless call and the helper's call. So we have the courage that our Father hears our prayers because of what we saw in the healing of Bartimaeus. This man, that he had his faith, and he had faith that Jesus could heal him. But not only that Jesus could heal him, but that Jesus was hearing him and that he could hear him too. The thing that we have to keep in mind is sometimes that God shows us that he hears us in ways that we don't want to hear. He shows us by saying no, or something along those lines, or something like I shared with you earlier, that we want something bigger, but he says in another way that he is hearing. So as I shared with you before, we had a little bit of both of that happen. And even though I didn't hear what I really wanted to hear at that time, I got a response, and it was comforting. And I have never had that happen to me before. But I know that God has something huge planned for us. And he has something huge planned for every one of us. And God is in control. And we can rejoice in that fact. And we can have confidence in our Master because of that fact and that faith that we have. And I know God hears each and one of every of our prayers. And I know that we can have faith in that fact that our Master hears us. And I hope you guys do as well. And I hope that we can go with a joy in knowing that fact, that God doesn't ignore us. He really doesn't. He is a God of love and loves to communicate with us. So that's what we need to do. We need to communicate and pray and rejoice in that fact. And I hope we can go throughout this week and do that. And that's what we've been talking about a lot in youth group too. So with that, I'm going to pray. Dear Father, just thank you for today. Thank you for your word and what it is for us. Thank you that you came to die and conquer death so that we could put our faith in that. And that's what saves us. Lord, just help us as we go throughout this week and just to have confidence in our Master and that he does hear us and that you do hear us, Lord. Just bless this rest of the time that we have together. And in Jesus' name, amen.
One of the opportunities we have when our missionaries come back is to take up a love offering, and we're going to do that at this moment. As also a reminder, next week we're going to have Grace May with us, which she's actually here today. I just saw her go back. And we will be taking up a love offering for her. She's our missionary in Kansas, in the Lawrence area with the Navigators. But for this morning, we're going to take up a love offering for the Elliots and grateful for the ministry that God has called them to. So let me pray, and then I'll call the men to come forward. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we get an opportunity to participate with what you're doing around the world. And the reminder we've just had of how you hear us and that you act, and you act in your timing and your way. Father, we just pray that you would bless this offering into the lives of the Elliots. We thank you for their call, that the call that you've placed on their life and the ministry that you've entrusted to them, and the opportunity we have to participate with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sorry, I didn't know you were going to be that quick. Just one other thing with the Elliots. The primary group, primary Sunday school group, the one that Paula sings with in the morning, their mission, the first Sunday of every month, we collect the offering, and that goes to the missions. That missions that they support are the Elliott kids also. Kinnett has that amount, and we were going to present that. She's not able to be here today, so we will get that to them. But that is also another way that this church supports the Elliots as well. I just wanted to make that known, and we'll get you that amount, whatever it was. We started that, I think, last fall, so just wanted to note that also. Okay, David.
Let's take our hymnals and turn to number 409. We'll stand and sing, and then we'll remain standing for the benediction. Pastor Jim, I reckon, is going to do that. I don't know. Somebody will give the benediction. I know not why God's wondrous grace to me he hath made known, nor why unworthy Christ in love redeemed me for his own. But I know whom I have believed, and he is able, that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how this saving grace to me he did impart, nor how believing in his word wrought peace within my heart. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in him. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know not when my Lord may come, at night or noonday fair, nor if I walk the vale with him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day.
Oh, don't worry, you still get to hear from me again. Well, you guys are all welcome to stay for Sunday school afterwards and to hear from the Elliots. Now, hear from the word of the Lord from 2 Timothy 1, 12 through 14. For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed in, and I am convinced that he is able to guard that which I have entrusted to him until that day. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you the treasure which was also entrusted to you. Go now with peace. You are dismissed.